Good morning to you all. This is chapter 21, can you believe it? To the end of our study. I'm so glad to have you join with me today. Let's start with prayer and this was a fascinating chapter, and I just loved being in the small group this morning because I heard so many things that I hadn't seen. So that was really, really nice. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our time together. I pray that you would use it and that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I have entitled this chapter Breakfast with the Risen Lord. I mean, that's kind of straightforward, but very exciting. When was the last time you had breakfast with the Risen Lord? And what would that look like in our lives? I've divided the chapter into four main parts. First, I've got all night fishing, and that goes from about verse 1 to 3, and then early morning encounter with Jesus from 4 to 14, and then a breakfast conversation with Peter, and verses 20 to 25, I entitled Remain Focused. So that's kind of where I'm headed with this. But the first question to ask is the context, because here it seemed like, to me, in chapter 20, that was a strong ending to the book. And suddenly we get this little addendum added on at the end. And so my thought was, you know, what's up with that? But I want to take you to Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 30. And it goes like this. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it's written that I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Did you see that? Okay. And that's when Peter answered, "Oh, if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So here it's already set up in Scripture for this meeting now in Galilee. And in the first verse, it says, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again." And we know that this is only the third time now that he's manifested himself or revealed himself to the disciples. And we know that it's the third time because it says so in verse 14. It says, "Now this was the third time." So it's early after the resurrection. The disciples have gone on ahead to Galilee because they know that that's where they were going to meet up. So inasmuch as they've already seen Jesus appear in a room and he didn't come through doors, how cool is that? I am so looking forward to that. But anyway, this now is where they had said they would meet up, so that's where they are. And of course, you've got these fishermen. They don't know what else to do. Let's go fishing. I don't know how long it had been since they were fishing, but you know, Peter, he wants to go fishing. So there were seven of them, of the disciples that were together on this fishing expedition. And it sounded like they enjoyed fishing at night, which I can appreciate because I was there in the summer. It is so beastly hot. The only time you could possibly fish would be at night, quite honestly. So anyway, they did this nighttime fishing venture. And, of course, they came back with nothing, completely bust. So I don't know if they'd lost their fishing skills, but I doubt it because of how Jesus unfolds this story. So verse 4, when the day was breaking. So it must have been just, you know, I don't know about you guys, but when I get up early in the morning, especially if I'm driving to school, and it's dark out, what is so precious to me is when there starts to be just enough light to see colors. And I'm wondering if this wasn't like this. There's a point when it changes from different shades of blacks and grays to suddenly you can see color. Mm-hmm. And I think that this is the early morning hour that Jesus stood on the beach so that his disciples didn't really recognize who it was. And then I love this setup question, verse 5. He already knew that they didn't catch anything. And yet he says to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." You see, he made them confess in their lack of ability to catch fish. And really, that's what's going on here. It's kind of like when God was in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he said, "Where are you?" Knowing perfectly well where they were. It's a kind of a rhetorical question to show us who we are or what kind of abilities we have. So then he said to them, verse 6, he instructs them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they complied. They were obedient. And it led to such a haul because of the great number of fish that it was almost overwhelming results. Isn't that the way our Savior is? You see, when it's his work, when it's his idea, when it's his doing, the results are overwhelming. They had no ability in and of themselves. They couldn't even find the fish in the lake. And yet, when Jesus comes along, the catch is overwhelming. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, this would be John, of course, "It's the Lord." You think? You know, this must have just been, oh, here we go again. Peter heard it, and immediately he was in the ocean or in the sea, ready and eager to get to Jesus first. Well, the other disciples were in the little boat. I found that interesting, the little boat. But they were about 100 yards away. Well, that's about the length of a football field, if that gives you some picture of how far away they were. So it wasn't real far. It was far enough to get wet. But anyway, they were dragging this net full of fish. Well, you know, the Lord knows where the fish are. His work is his provision. And we need to join him in his work. And that's what they did here. So when they got on land, they saw this fire already laid and some fish on it. He had things ready for them ahead of time. Now, this is the kind of work that he calls us to, is he will get things ready for us ahead of time. Do you remember the text? And this is going to Matthew now, Matthew 4, verses 18 and 19, when he said to these fishermen early on, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I think that's where Jesus is going with this encounter. Also in Mark 1:17, he says that same thing. We didn't see that in John, but it's there in those other Gospels. So Jesus said to them in verse 10, "Bring some of the fish that you have now caught." Well, Simon Peter went up and helped drag in this net full of large fish, 153. Well, there were now 8 of them for breakfast. So if you were going to divide 153 fish among 8 people, you'd be eating 19 fish each. Well, this is just overwhelming. This is overwhelming. And Jesus said to them, oh, and the net wasn't torn. There were so many. This is God's doing. This is God's work. And Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Well, I love this part. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. And he came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. Well, this knowing that it was the Lord was this ginosko that we've been talking about this year. This knowing by experience, here we go again, they're going to experience the bounty of what Jesus can do. And we need to know that this is how he operates. So perhaps, I don't know, perhaps they were kind of ashamed of their unbelief or the hardness of their hearts or not being able to see clearly. He had promised them that he would never leave them or forsake them. Here he is showing up on the beach, providing an overwhelming catch for them. I think it may have been a very quiet breakfast together. I think they may have eaten in silence, just being in his presence. And we talked about that a little bit in our group. When the Lord does such a great deed right in front of your eyes and then invites you to breakfast, there's not a lot you can say, you know? Just sitting in his presence is probably enough. So they waited for Jesus to take the lead here, which he did. And I want to take you back to this conversation that Jesus had had with Peter prior to this. From Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. So I have to go there. I think it's this one. 15 to 18, he says, this is when he was with Peter earlier. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." All right. They had had that conversation prior to this encounter. And you also know that Peter had said, you know, "I will die for you," at that point when they were in the garden and Jesus was about to be betrayed. And, of course, Peter took off the ear of one of the men there in the group, and Jesus promptly healed it. So there's this conflict going on in Peter. The rooster crowed, the cock crowed, and he was humiliated by that. Everything that he had said he would do just fell by the wayside. And again, Jesus had predicted that. So in this conversation that Jesus is having right after breakfast with Peter, he asks him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And the second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, you know that I love you." And he said, "Shepherd my sheep." And I'm going to go back and clarify some of these words a little bit. But the third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." This word tend, what does it mean? The term means to feed, to fodder, to keep, to promote the spiritual well-being of the members of Jesus' flock, the members of the church. It means to govern, to furnish food, to nourish and cherish, to serve, to supply the needs of the souls of those in your care. It really is the promotion of the spiritual welfare of the flock. So Jesus now is reinstating Peter to the place that he had called him previously. In fact, he had changed his name from Simon to Peter as a significant change in Peter's own life. And Jesus does that for all of us. There's always a name change affiliated with new birth. So what Jesus is doing is restoring grace to Peter. Here he had denied him three times, even though he promised that he would, you know, protect and never fall away, and yet he did. So Jesus is restoring grace to him, and he's saying, "No more sin, no more folly." And this hurt. This hurt Peter, and yet this was a cleansing kind of a hurt, this reinstating, admitting, you know, he really blew it, but now Jesus was saying, "I have a task for you, and it is to feed my sheep." So Jesus is basically saying at this point, "Peter, now it's time for you to do your part." Now, to me, that's interesting because we're gonna look a little further here. He goes on to say to Peter, and this hits me, "Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were younger or more youthful, you used to gird yourself and make your way and walk where you wish to walk. You make good use of your opportunities." He was a fisherman. Okay, that's fine. "But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." So in other words, when you start to fail from age, maybe you're deprived of the force and the authority that you used to have. Maybe you become outdated. Or, you know, you get stopped in your tracks. He's basically telling him, "You're going to be bound for execution. To render excellence, to magnify God to the end of your life." And that was an interesting thought to me, because I asked myself the question, does even how we die bring glory to God? And I think it does, but that just was an interesting thought to me. You know, upon the separation of our soul and body, how we die, how we live, how we die, will that bring glory to God? And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Now, follow me is the instruction that many of these disciples received right up front. Chapter 2, verse 43. There it is. Follow me. Come in close. Come in close. Do your part on behalf of my flock. And I can't help but go back to John chapter 10, where the Good Shepherd story is. And this is the place where Jesus says, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the flock. And this is what's going to happen to Peter. So this is all prediction on the one hand, and yet there's a sense of rejoining, reconciliation for a greater purpose. And this is what I want us to see here. To be counted worthy, first of all, to live for Christ, but then to die for him. So in verse 20, I mean, Peter has taken all this in. It's a one-on-one. I think Jesus had pulled him aside from the breakfast party for this conversation. So Peter turns around and sees John. Oh, Jesus, what about him? Peter is distracted. How easy it is for us to become distracted. And then, of course, we have to compare. Well, what about this one? You know? And Peter asks the question, you know, what about this? And Jesus says to him, I can just envision him shaking his head. You know, Peter, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So Jesus redirects Peter, as he does in our lives, redirects us to what the main thing is. And Jesus wants Peter just to focus on his part, his task. But anyway, there was the rumor that went out, and tradition was built on it, as sometimes these things happen. But, and I think this is striking in verse 24, this disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, we know his testimony to be true. This was John's part. John had the privilege of writing more than Peter did. Peter did write a little bit, but it was John who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. So there was a lot more, but each of them was to do their part. And then, of course, John sums up, there's so many other things that Jesus did. If they were all written down, you know, the world wouldn't hold the books that could have been written. But I want to take you to the book of Acts because I want you to see Peter's part. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse... the whole thing is a wonderful testimony to the Lord, but I'm going to start at verse 36. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, and this was at Pentecost, Holy Spirit had come, and those who did not receive the Holy Spirit questioned, what in the world is going on? And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see that Peter got the message. He did. This was the message of what he needed to do for Jesus. This was his part in the kingdom of Christ. So now let me ask you, what's your part? What is your part for the kingdom? What role do you have to play? And we each have a part. Where do you see God at work so you can join him in his effort, in what he's doing? I would tell you this, that as a church, Cherrydale Church, we've been offered a place in what's happening in Lebanon right now. And it is an amazing work, and God is there. He's in it, and there's plenty of opportunity to share the gospel. And people just bite. They just do. And it's amazing. So that's one place. But you know what? You live and work here. And I'm going to share with you that the Lord laid this on my heart this past week. And it had to do with my hairdresser. As you can see, I just got my hair cut. But my hairdresser and I, she's Buddhist, by the way, and I don't know that much about Buddhism, but I know that they believe in reincarnation. That's about as much as I know. Very superstitious, it appears. But anyway, the last time I was to see her, she told me, because of a conversation I had had with her a couple of years past, she said, "I know you love me." I thought, okay. Because I had told her something for her benefit that she clued in on and she understood and she made some changes and it's worked out really well for her. And she said, "I know you love me." And so I said, "Okay, Lord, she knows I love her. So now what are you going to do about that?" Well, I had a chance to go to Lebanon to visit with Syrian refugees to share what I could share. And so I thought, "Okay, Lord, you've made me ready. I'm going to share with her what I saw over in Syria or over in Lebanon." And she knew I was going. She thought it was a good deed that I was doing to make points or something with the gods. I don't know how they understand that. But it would make me a better reincarnated something or another. So anyway, I told her all about what Jesus is doing in the camps. I showed her pictures. She just didn't know what to make of it all. And that was okay. Then she started asking questions. Well, so I just kept talking about Jesus. So anyway, I know that it was my part. And so I did. I shared it. But you all have a part. So when you see the Lord make ready a situation, be a Peter. Okay? That's kind of what I wanted to leave you with. It's the Lord's work. He's the one who provides. He's the one who makes it available. Join him. It's kind of fun. You won't be disappointed. His work is abundant.